First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The verse that we've now come to, and I truncated Wednesday's message just to start here rather than try to run through it and not get it done. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is a verse even friends of the Bible disparage, because experience says there's evil out there that wasn't money-driven. What's missed, I think, is that the system that's in place is money-driven, and so a lot of things happen that were a product of things being money-driven. Blagojevich selling his Senate seat is obviously money-driven. Some other activities of our politicians would seem less money-driven. But at the root of the system is who gets to run things. Mm-hmm. And so money has a lot to do with all of that. Now, it's commonly been said that money's not the problem, it's the love of money. And a lot of people will amen that, because it is true, of course. But that is on rather a sophomoric and superficial level. Paul, earlier on, was talking about those who suppose gain is godliness. So it's not the gain, it's the supposition that's the problem. And this love of money, being the root of all evil, reminds me of in today's funny papers, a funny that used to be called Agnes of God, and now it's just called Agnes, has Agnes ruminating with one of her friends and asking, if you could have health or riches or fame, which would you pick? And her friend said something inane like, oh, love, which wasn't on the list. And Agnes says, no, not really. And the girl says, well. So it's systemic. It's there. There's no question about it. A friend of mine, now passed away, used to like to say that I've been rich and I've been poor, and he had been. And he said, rich is better. And I'm supposing he understood then that he was right. Well, the supposition that money is the answer of all your problems, the verse harkens back to what Paul was saying to Timothy earlier in the chapter, that there are those who suppose that gain is godliness. We need to keep it in place. Now, Findus Jennings Dake in the Dake Study Bible says Lucifer did not fall because of money. And although an argument could be made that Lucifer did fall because he wanted to own everything, it is also important to note that the invention of money, the first mention of money, doesn't show up until Nehemiah at the fight and dying. Chapter 5, verse 10. So it's money verse, fight and dying. Get that? That was funny. Yeah, that was a lot funnier than you folks seem to think about it. I'm not hardly getting a giggle. So, the idea being then that before there was money, you have to have the Bible refer to Lucifer as if he was about money. It's a spurious argument, but Findus Jennings Dake and many, many others would say that the verse should say a root instead of the root. Now, most commentators argue the point experientially and think of things that would not seem to be promulgated by money or the love of it and point toward that. The textual criticism issue is something I would like to deal with before getting to the secondary point. There is, in any Greek manuscript containing this passage, no article. Neither indefinite article nor definite article exist in the
these so-called Greek manuscripts. I say so-called, some of them are questionable and spurious, but nothing we have has the definite or indefinite article. It's then a translator's prerogative that puts in either the definite or the indefinite. The King James translators put in the definite article. Read the verse without the article. Yeah. Reads pretty definite.
Yes, it does.
Doesn't read in an equivocating manner. For the love of money is root.
Yeah.
Reads like it deserves a definite article.
Yeah.
So the King James translators put a definite article there. The thing that I'm trying to point out to you, you may not know this, is there is no article.
Yeah.
So to put A in would be an editorial decision.
Yes, it would.
That seems to me the verse without the article does not beg an A, it begs a V.
Yeah.
To me, it reads definite. Obviously, the King James translators saw that.
Yeah.
So, textual critics are very nearly unanimous in translating verse 10, something like the love of money is a root of all kinds or sorts of evil. I'm supposing experiential Christianity is trying to trump a verse here. The text does not say the love of money, past tense, was the root of all evil.
Right.
I'm going to suggest to you that takes care of Finis Jennings Dake and his argument about Lucifer. The text does not say the love of money was a root cause of all sin. Karl Marx said money is the root of all evil. Without the love part.
Yeah.
He didn't want to get rid of money. Partly because he didn't have much. He spent somebody else's.
Yes, he did.
Karl Marx, who lived fairly high off the hog, thanks to a guy named Friedrich Engels.
Yeah.
So the business of taking our experience and writing the verse based on our experience would work if we were God. But we're not. Can I point to things that happen that are clearly all money, 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 money? The financial meltdown in 2008 involving a whole bunch of bank scandals and bailouts and supposedly President Kennedy used mafia money and influence to do the Bay of Pigs operation in Cuba, Cuba, Cuba.
Yeah.
A lot of money being passed around. Iran-Contra was about money in the Reagan administration.
Yes.
Our country is going through a spate of underemployment. We've exported our jobs and then wonder why the factory's empty. So we've got a lot of folks now that are hurting compared to where they had been. And I don't think it matters if you're Tea Party or Occupy. Both want to say where the money goes.
Yeah.
So clearly, experientially, we can point to a lot of money issues. There are, in my collection, 153 versions of the Bible, and they were all, none of them free, they were all for sale. You can't just buy a candle at the Roman Catholic Church, you have to buy a beeswax candle that's been blessed.
Yeah.
You can't just buy, you can't bake your own Passover bread and not so be right. It needs to be blessed and have, you see, in boxes of food in your store, you'll see these emblems on it. And so one is kosher and one of them is kosher for Passover. So those symbols, when I was an executive in the Kroger division in Toledo, Ohio, 1,000 dollars was spent, and we had in three particular Kroger stores where the Jewish neighborhoods were, we had Passover Pepsi.
Whee!
Because the rabbi took the $1,000, watched them as they steamed the machinery clean, and he blessed it. So, Westgate Kroger's, T101, T138, and Colony.
Yeah.
We had Passover Pepsi this way. None of that happened without the $1,000.
Money.
A guy came into my office and he said, "Jerry, we need the permission to have displays and we just want these three stores." I said, "Well, whatever for?" And he said, "We've got Passover Pepsi." Now, I got to think the alliteration. You got to have kosher Coke at some point. Mountain Dew, though. Money, money, money. It's possible for you to sign up and get more than 200 television networks in your living room, and they will advertise to you what you need that you don't have.
Oh, yeah.
So, an awful lot of things are driven by greed. An awful lot of things are driven by money. Wycliffe, in his commentary, says, "A root of all evils is money." Williams, which is the dispensational commentary I've oftentimes recommended to you, says on page 958 that verse 10 is wrong, and it should read, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." So, regardless of the fact that there is no article, they picked which article they like better.
Yes.
It's solved, I think, or as Hercule Poirot would say, solve it, by what Paul has already said to Timothy in verse 5, that supposing gain is godliness.
Yeah.
If your measure of godliness, happiness, is all about finances and your ability to buy the latest widget, gadget, you might have a skewed view of what really matters. Well, might have, you don't need those words. You've got a skewed view of what really matters.
Mm-hmm.
In the context, it's clear that Paul is setting Timothy up to understand if you're a great success and find tremendous, tremendous influence and popularity and notoriety and all of that, if you did it just for the gain, you're wrong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Being little doesn't guarantee godliness.
No.
Being big, and supposing that big does guarantee godliness, is the danger to which Paul is warning Timothy. When, as I said to you earlier, if you leave out the definite article or the indefinite article entirely, you see, money is root. So, I'm comfortable with what the AB translators did. It's hard to have money pressure in your life when you have lived at a lifestyle at a certain level and then cannot sustain it, cannot maintain it. The pressure really comes from the choice you made previously.
Yes.
And your reluctance, reticence to rethink that choice and live differently. I met an older couple. Her husband was buried outdoors.
Yes.
And he said to me, he said, Terry, I know if things keep going the way they are, we're living beyond our means. We need to shut this down and move to a smaller place.
Wow.
That turned out to have been a right choice for them.
Yes.
Rather than, I'm going to stay here till I die, I don't care what happens, and ease yourself up with cankers and ulcers and all the rest of that.
Yeah.
Lots of people are having trouble making ends meet. When they get themselves high on cocaine to forget about it, somebody will say, well, that's drugs. See, that's not money. The verse is wrong. No, why they sniff that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because of the money issue. Mm-hmm. Why somebody sell it to them?
Mm-hmm.
So, teenagers living on the street. Rob this store, go party somewhere, run out of the money and go rob some other store. It's all because of a broken home. Why'd the home break? We're in a system, and the verse is right.
Yes.
We put ourselves under a lot of stress because we disregard verse 5, we suppose gain is godliness.
Yeah.
The housing bubble, ostensibly, if you can believe what you're told, and that's always a question, is because banks were forced by government influence to offer mortgage rates skewed to put more people in homes, which eventually they couldn't afford.
Yeah.
Lots of folks got into low interest mortgages that had a balloon at the end. And here they are in the bank. Well, I'll have a new job by here. And the baby be old enough she can have a job by here. Mom and Dad will drop dead and they'll give me their money and I'll be here. And so when the balloon comes, I'll be ready for the balloon. When none of that happened, it's called foreclosure.
Yeah.
So Dodd and Frank, heavily in the Clinton administration, and Bush picked it right up and carried it some more. So ostensibly, millions of people were put in homes they could not afford.
Mm-hmm.
Seems to me there's a couple of choices that could have been made. Put in homes they can't afford.
Mm-hmm.
Or when you're this far on the graph and this hasn't happened and this hasn't happened, bailout time.
Yeah.
Before the gablooey.
Mm-hmm.
Well, whatever you think of my example. Somebody takes his own life. Somebody robs a bank.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody gets an internet site hacking, stealing money from people. Start back there. Some of these things were put in place by law.
Yes.
mercy. So I'm going to go with the verse as it stands, and the biggest problem is letting go of what you can't afford, letting go of what is not sustainable.
Yes.
Passing up on what you can't afford.
Yeah.
Passing up on what is not sustainable. Do the math. I was told if your house payment exceeds 1 week's pay, too big a house, buy a smaller house.
Yeah.
That was drilled into me.
Yeah.
So when it came time to buy a house, I did the math. The problem, when we are so temporal and temporally minded, and supposing that the toys that we can surround ourselves with matter more than anything, we're living a hollowed out life.
Yes.
We're not who we should be, complete in Christ Jesus, operating according to His purposes for our life. So the verse says that folks end up pierced with many sorrows. Somebody in a high rise in New York City, his house got foreclosed, his car's upside down, his dog died, cat ate the parakeet. Jumps out of the window. Splat! He's dead. Somebody says, why Joe commit suicide? And people answer, well, house got foreclosed, dog died, cat ate parakeet, and I left one out. That's not why he committed suicide. He committed suicide because he didn't want to change any of those things. He didn't want to adjust to what wasn't sustainable, and he made a choice that a lot of other people with foreclosures, a lot of other people with upside down cars, a lot of other people whose dog dies, didn't make that choice.
Yes.
You listen, the next time you hear somebody committing suicide, and everybody will say, why do you do it? What's the function of the question? The fixed point.
Yes.
Yeah. He did it because that mean old bank foreclosed on his house. He did it because that dumb old dog died. He did it because that cat ate the canary. No, he did it because he was not respecting that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus, outfitted for eternal life, intended to do all that he does for God's glory, and the dog in the house and that kind of stuff don't matter.
Exactly.
The fault doesn't lie with the externals. The fault lies with the bad decision made by the person that took the jump.
Yes.
Because a lot of other people have it 10 times worse than he ever did and didn't jump.
Yes.
The problem is,
yes, exactly.
So supposing that gain is godliness, because he loves the house and he loves the car, false teaching, Tim. There's exceptions to every illustration I might give you. Broad base.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we're not to look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen.
Yes.
We're not about the temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We're about the eternal. So, whatsoever state I'm in, I can be content.
Mm-hmm.
So, I can be abased, I can abound, I can handle it. I can do all things. The concept of extricating oneself from the cares of this world is so important. Because when the world gets in trouble, we get right in trouble with it. And if we let the world's condition and the condition of the mortgage and the car and all of that pull us down, that's silly. You're complete in Christ Jesus. There's troubles, there's problems, you deal with them. Do you measure your life by your income? It's interesting to me. Let's say you're saved by grace through faith, and somebody meets you for the first time and says, "What do you do?" You're going to tell them your job.
Yeah.
It's interesting. What do I do? Well, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Nobody ever says that. What do you do? Well, I'm a dentist. What happens when you're too old to drill teeth? Is your life over? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm a bricklayer. Well, that's a young man's job. What happens when you can't do that anymore? Is life over? We misidentify ourselves, don't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, we do.
I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Saved by God's grace. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 lines up with and harkens back to verse 5 and is what you esteem and what you think is important.
Yes.
That needs to change. It's already changed hundreds of times. There was no more important purchase for me at a certain point of time than a Lionel train transformer. And it was shaped like a box, and it had appendages on each side, and there was a lever on each side which allowed you to control two trains on two tracks simultaneously, and it cost $35, and at a point in time that was the most important thing on planet Earth to the 7-year-old me. Was black, and I had little, is this turned? It had numbers here and numbers here. I didn't remember because I fixed that. What's the point of having two trains? That was it.
Yeah.
My priorities have changed. I'm supposing there's a time when we're convinced that gain is good. What did the guy say in the movie? Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. The public education system, work hard and get ahead. Mom and dad, work hard and get ahead. Your employer, work hard and get ahead. Work hard, what's the point? Bigger paychecks. So there's a point in time where you're fixated on that. As a Bible believer saved by God's grace, again, my views change.
Yes.
My inner man steers me now rather than my outer wallet.
You say, well, if you were flat busted.
Really? I don't think so, and I have a notion you make 40 times more than Carol and I put together. the editorial you. So, we change what we care about.
Yes.
By God's grace. Now, if that's true, then I need to flee these wrong things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee that's not a passive term. That's not a term about compromise. That's get out of Dodge.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And follow after. And see the attributes?
Those attributes are reminiscent of,
oh my, I should go there next time. The seven spirits of God. And God describes his seven spirits in Isaiah, their attributes.
Yeah.
So, jumping back up to verse 3, Paul says, if any man teach otherwise, you know what about those men? Flee.
Well, I didn't go to have fellowship, even though you disagree on the deity of Christ.
In your hat.
Yeah.
Your hat's got holes in it, so it matches your head. Really? Flee. Paul says to flee, and I'm going to take his advice. I'm going to flee those who ignore what Christ said to the Apostle Paul, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3.
Yeah.
I'm going to flee the wackos and the nutburgers and the left fielders, and Paul talks about them in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4.
Yeah.
I need to flee the people who are, well, we're doing good, we got a lot of money. I need to flee that mentality,
yeah.
And that's what Paul talks about in verse 5. I need to flee those who would say, well, you must be wrong, because look how successful my ministry is. God's pouring out his blessings on me and not on you. That's verse 9. I need to flee those people.
Yeah.
And the ones that have the almighty buck at the root of what they do,
mm-hmm.
I need to flee those people.
Yes.
Not negotiable. The godliness that I need to pursue is not about gain.
No.
The New American Standard Version actually says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain.
Wow. Yeah.
How contrary to what Paul's teaching Timothy can you get?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a stunner? Godliness actually is a means of great gain.
Mm.
The whole context been about money. Wow. That's got to be the Benny Hinn translation.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, the New American Standard, owned by the Lockman Foundation, Dewey Lockman, also owns the Amplified. And the Amplified, which throws in about 22 more words, says, and it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment, which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is rated abundant gain. Boy, that helped, didn't it? That cleared up the business.
Oh, yeah.
Mm. So I need to flee. I need to flee one thing and follow after another. That reminds me of what I have taught for years as the replacement principle. If all you do is quit everything bad, you've created a vacuum.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Legalism says, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang around with those that do. Legalism is, I don't go to Hollywood movies, and I don't watch Oprah, and I don't. You create this vacuum. Maybe that's why so many legalistic churches are rather empty-headed in their doctrine. They created this vacuum.
Yes.
You need to replace that which you tossed out with something else. So you put off Ephesians 4:22, the old man, and you put on Ephesians 4:24, the new man. If all you do is quit stuff, pretty soon you'll sit in a corner like little Jack Horner saying, what a good boy am I? Look at all the stuff I quit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be proactive in living a life making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be crucified with Christ. You're supposed to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Yes.
So, you're supposed to be the new creature. I give you an illustration in the notes about the old Western movie when the hero was riding his horse at a full gallop on his way to rescue the poor lady there who had fallen behind in her rent.
Yeah.
And just then, over the top of the hill comes the villain's gang chasing after the hero. What the hero does is he looks back and he fires shots at that gang that follows him while he's riding headlong ahead to rescue Fair Maid.
Yes.
He's doing two things at the same time.
Yeah.
He's fighting evil, he's resisting it, he's running from it, he's fleeing from it, and he's pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So, one hand was doing one thing, and the other hand was doing something else. Both were in the spirit of the verse we just looked at.
Yes.
So we're to fight the good fight. It doesn't say hug the good hug.
No.
It doesn't say sing the good song. It says fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight. Only one way you'll know whether or not you're fighting the good fight, whether you've fought the good fight. And that, of course, is to look at your bank account. If there's lots of money in there, then you're doing right. Hmm? No. That would be exactly the opposite of what Paul just taught Timothy. So when you fight the good fight, are you really expecting gain? Are you really expecting to make a lot of money fighting the good fight?
Mm-hmm.
You're in a fight. That means there's opposition. How about people that are spectators to the fight? You're expecting them to invest in you when you might lose? So, you're going to have to free yourself from the game is godliness mentality.
Yes.
To fight the good fight. Because if game is godliness, you're going to get along with everybody. You're going to get along with everything. You're going to go to the Unity Conference where we all know nobody's wrong, everybody's right. Right now, we'll just have the ushers work their way through the audience with the fried chicken buckets. And if you just put your donation into the fried chicken bucket, it will go for the expenses of this meeting. Have a nice day. We'll stop there.